Have you ever watched a lion hunt? Now, I'm not talking about in a zoo. I'm not talking about, you know, you got a bucket of popcorn and your son's on your back and a backpack and you're watching them, you know, feed a lion at the zoo. No, I'm talking about in the wild. In the wild. Now, I don't know if anybody's been to Africa. I talked to one member this morning in Arala had been to Africa. Actually Kenya, and actually went on a safari and saw lions and things like that. Very exciting, but it's during the daytime and, you know, a little different during the day than it is in the evening. Because when you're there, and maybe you've seen this on a show on television, maybe Animal Planet or something like that, and there are lions and there's things going on. But when you're there, the air vibrates with tension. I want you just to imagine that. It vibrates with tension, and everything depends on timing. It depends on instinct and brute force. Where one moment weakness means death, and one second too late means someone else doesn't come back to the herd. Out there, a lion is not a mascot. It's not majestic. He's terrifying. He waits. He watches. He learns your patterns. And when you least expect it, when you're tired, when you're injured, when you're alone, he strikes. And that's not just National Geographic. That's 1 Peter 5:8. Let's begin there this afternoon in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks along like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, brethren, if this verse doesn't make you a little uncomfortable, it should. It should, because it means that this life that we're in right now isn't a playground. We aren't just doing the things and living life just to, you know, to get by. This is a battlefield. We're living in a battlefield. And I fear that some of us at times think that this life and what we're doing is kind of a picnic. It's just kind of, you know, things are out there. We just live life. We just carry on as we do every day. And everything's just, is okay. Almost like Christianity is just to be nice. Get along with others, give to others, be nice. Not too worried about the lion. All right, the lion, he's too busy to bother. But make no mistake, if God called you to be a part of his family, if God put his spirit within you, and his name is on your heart, you are a target. You are a target. And your enemy is not passive. He's not theatrical. He's not abstract. He is real and he is coming. You know, the Bible describes Satan, or doesn't describe Satan, as a lazy house cat. It describes him as a lion, a roaring, bloodthirsty predator with one goal, and that's to devour you. Not distract you, not mildly inconvenience you, to consume your soul and destroy you. That's his goal. And this is what I want to talk about in the sermon today. Because if the enemy is on the offensive, and he is, then why does it seem so many of God's people are living on the defensive? Why do we retreat when we should advance? Why do we hide when we should stand? Why do we apologize for inconveniences or convictions that we have that we're called to die for? The truth is, we've been trained to see Christianity as a shield. Yes, God does protect us. We know that. He's there with us all the time. But he didn't just call us to stand behind the armor. He also handed us a sword. This sermon is not about hiding behind the shield or our beliefs, or hoping God zaps our problems out of the way so we don't have to deal with them and we don't have to ponder on them throughout the year that we, you know, live. This is about standing our ground, both physically and spiritually. It's about moving from survival mode, which many of us are in, to spiritual conquest, to overcoming what we're coming to. Because when Jesus Christ said, "The gates of hell will never prevail against my church," he didn't expect the church to hide in the church. He expected us to storm the gate. So today we're going to ask some hard questions. I like questions. Are we conquering or are we cowering? Are we conquering or are we cowering? Are we awake to the lion's tactics? Do we understand what he's really there for? Are we being hunted without even knowing it? And most importantly, are we on the offensive? Because here's the truth. The lion roars. It's frightful if you've ever heard it in the wild. I mean, if you've ever heard it on television and your volume's up, it's frightening, that sound. I mean, it does. The air vibrates with that tension. But we know the Lion of Judah, we know Jesus Christ overcame that lion. And now he called us, God called us, not just to stand firm, not just to be here and do what we're supposed to do, but to charge forward. That's a big calling, isn't it? For each one of us. That's a big something very interesting that we maybe don't think about all the time. So if you're ready to stop playing defense and start living like a warrior God created us and called us to be, then I'm going to say let's strap in. Let's strap in, because if we're stepping onto this spiritual battleground, and if the lion is real and he's cunning and he's hungry, then how do we prepare? As God's people, how do we prepare? Where do we even begin to go with this? Well, we know, thankfully, God doesn't leave us unarmed or unprepared, or untrained even for that matter. And he gives us a battle plan. He gives us tools, and I think more importantly, he gives himself. So let's turn to the passage where Paul lays out the spiritual warfare kit for each one of us in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know, this is not a casual call to strength. Right? Just something that, okay, we're going to do this. It's not to grit your teeth and hope for strength. But spiritual empowerment. God's power. And we know that comes from the Holy Spirit. We heard this just a little bit about that. So this divine strength, again, is God's Spirit. The power of God. You know, the armor Paul describes here isn't a fashion statement. But this is, oh, it's not even a what would I want to say the word there? Poster strength. Right, motivational poster strength. That's not what it's talking about. The Greek word here for this being be strong is endynamu. And it means to be continually infused with strength, constantly. Now, we know this can't be done by human effort alone. We know that we cannot, we don't have that within us by ourselves. But this is not what he's talking about. This is this divine power from God. And so, it's survival gear, isn't it? This gear we're talking about, this armor that we're talking about, is survival gear. And it's more than just symbolic for you and me. It's a reflection of life that actively align with the power of God. But even more than that, this passage reveals a posture that all of us should be in. All of us who believe. Did you notice the repetition in those verses that we just read? Three times in this passage, Paul says, stand. He says, that you may be able to stand. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Why? Because the lion charges. And the last thing that you want to do is run. The very last thing. Like warriors in Africa, if you've ever watched these shows on documentaries or TV, and they're out lion hunting, they do this from time to time. They don't run. It's just like God telling us and commanding us, says, do not run. Do not panic. Don't compromise, but stand still. Stand there and trust on the armor that you possess. You know, most Christians today will focus on the armor as decorative. Well, that looks nice. And something to admire, maybe something to put up on your wall. But Paul isn't describing a fanciful costume or a fanciful outfit. He's painting a picture of a battle-ready believer. Clothed in the tools that God has provided. Why? So that we can survive and win that spiritual warfare and battle that we're in. So each piece isn't just fluff, symbolic fluff, right? Each piece that we go through, it's functional, it's vital. And when we live it out in our lives, it changes how we respond to life's attacks, doesn't it? Let's walk through this armor a little bit. I want to walk through this because I'm going to do it slowly. I want to think about it with our spiritual eyes open. And let's begin here in verse 14. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now in Roman times, the soldier's belt wasn't an accessory, right? You just said, oh, that belt looks nice. I think I'm going to wear that. No, it was central to the entire armor set that he was wearing because it held up the breastplate. It held the breastplate in place. It supported the sword that he was wearing. It braced the lower body so that when he moved around, things didn't just fall and drop off. It was a complete outfit, complete suit. And in the spiritual realm, when we think about that, that belt that he wore, that belt that we have is truth, right? Not just any truth, God's truth. So this isn't subjective. This is my truth, or this is your truth, or this is the truth that I want to believe today. This is objective, unchanging, eternal, rooted truth in the nature and the character of God. And that kind of truth, we know, existed before the universe even was created. And it's going to be here long after the end of the age. So let's put this in terms that we can understand. Let's say, and we have some here, you're a high school student, and you're sitting in a classroom while the teacher confidently tells everyone that gender, morality, and even truth itself are all subjective. They're fluid. And you feel the pressure because you have peer pressure. You don't want to stand out, especially with your friends. You want to be like everyone. And so you agree to nod and silently so you can blend in. But if you're wearing the belt of truth, and now this is more than just for teens that are in high school, this is for all of us. But if you're wearing the belt of truth, you know that truth isn't a moving target. You quietly, but firmly, choose not to affirm, not to agree with what's false. You don't have to debate everyone, but you refuse to lie to fit in. That's hard, isn't it? But you choose not to lie to fit in. You choose to refuse to do those things and agree with them. That's the belt doing its job. That's that belt of truth that you're wearing around you, holding your identity in place when the world wants to loosen your convictions. Continue on here in verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the breastplate here protects the heart and the lungs, right, of the Roman soldiers. And the most vital organs, that's what it's prepared for. For us, it protects our spiritual core, doesn't it? Our core. Which, yes, the heart's there, but it's your integrity, your conscience, your emotions. It protects all of those things. So this isn't spiritual, or this isn't self-righteousness that we're talking about. It's the righteousness of Christ covering your brokenness. It means living in obedience. Obedient, but also knowing that when you fail, and we do all fail, you are still protected by God through grace. Through repentance, you're still protected. Let's look at another example. You're a husband or a wife at work or at a job, and someone starts flirting with you. The temptation begins subtly. You're emotionally vulnerable, and the enemy whispers, "No one's going to know." Brethren, that is real. That happens to a lot of people in this world every day. And there's some in the church that it happens to. Very real. But if you're wearing that breastplate, if you've got that on, you remember who you are. You remember who you belong to. It's not just Christ, God. It's your mate. And you draw a boundary, not because you're strong, but because righteousness is guarding your heart. That moment of integrity could save your marriage. That's the armor doing its job. Continuing in verse 15. It says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You know, shoes represent readiness, don't they? You've got your shoes on, you're ready. And Roman soldiers wore sandals with spikes in them. If you can go back and read and look at that, they wore spikes in them because at the bottom because they were on rough terrain all the time. They had to have a good footing where they were going. And so they were designed for traction on unstable ground. So let's say a loved one passes away. Your world is shaken. The ground beneath your feet feels like it's crumbling. But you've grounded in something much deeper than grief. You're rooted in the peace that comes from knowing Christ conquered death. Now, we still cry. We still hurt. We still mourn. That's a part of that process. But you know what? We don't collapse. That's the gospel peace that he's talking about here. That's your spiritual footing. To understand that and know that that stability in the middle of sorrow. Let's continue on in verse 16. It says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, Now, the Roman shield was massive because it had to be because it was enough. It was big enough to hide behind. And it was curved so that it would repel any of the darts and arrows and things like that that were thrown, javelins that were thrown at it. Because those fiery darts weren't there just to pierce, right? They weren't just there to pierce the body, to pierce. They were meant to burn and ignite. And that shield of faith that you're carrying with you is your defense against those flaming lies. Right? We're talking about the lion. We're talking about Satan. Those lies that he will continue to tell you over and over and over again to get you to change, to get you to stop doing what you know you should be doing. What does that look like in action? Well, let's say you're scrolling through the social media. And I know nobody does that here. I mean, the web is not a big thing these days. But let's just say you're scrolling through social media and suddenly you feel like you're not enough. You're not successful enough. You're not attractive enough. Maybe you're not spiritual enough. And you're bombarded with comparison. You're bombarded with shame and insecurity. Satan's arrows. And if you think about that, social media is terrible because of that. Because that's what people do. That's why there are so many, I'm not going to say that's the only reason, so many suicides in this world because I don't live up to these other people. I don't compare to them. And what have we learned in church? What have we learned in services? That we don't compare ourselves with others. Who cares what they do and what they are? All that matters is me and God, my relationship. But you hold up that shield of faith, and you say, I am fearful and I am wonderfully made. God loves me and he called me. And God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Those darts bounce off. Your identity doesn't catch fire. That's faith doing its job. Verse 17. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation. That helmet protects your mind. Your thoughts, your outlook, your reasoning. You know, salvation isn't just your ticket to the kingdom of God. It's your daily reminder that all that you belong to him. Right? You belong to him, and no lie can snatch you from his hand. Again, let's say make it real. Let's say you mess up bad. And maybe you fall into an old sin. And you feel shame, and you feel the enemy is right there saying to you, see, you're not really going to make it into the kingdom of God. You'll never change. Why bother? Why bother? So what do? You tighten up the helmet. Right? You tighten up that helmet, you remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you don't give up, and you get back up. That's not arrogance. That's salvation guarding your head when an enemy tries to bury you in guilt. What's going on in verse 17 here. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every piece of armor we've talked about so far is what? Defensive. Right? Every piece of that we just talked about. But the sword, I mean, think about the sword. That's your weapon. And that's not something to just go flailing around everywhere, right? Hoping you'll hit something. No, it's for precision strikes against lies, temptations, and deception. That's your sword. This is the armor warfare kit God has given each one of us. You know, you can look at Jesus Christ in his example. He used this in the wilderness. Many times, you know, Satan tempted him. And where did Christ always go? He always went to, it is written. He went to God's word, our sword. He went there. That wasn't just improvisation from Christ. that was a practiced, internalized weapon that he used with skill. In your own life, when anxiety hits, when you fear the whispers coming at you, or lust flares up, what do you say back? Or do you? I don't mean loud. People think you're crazy if you do it out loud. But what do you say back to those things? You've ever been, you know, if you've been soaking in the word, if you have your sword there ready with you all the time, you can respond with truth, can't you? You don't just endure temptation, you attack it. So let me ask you, do you know where your belt is? Are your shoes laced up with peace? Is your shield raised when the arrows fly? And is your sword sharp, or is it collecting dust? Brethren, this armor is not just a metaphorical padding. That's not what we're talking about. It's your only shot to spiritual survival. God gave you that for your spiritual survival. And the lion, he doesn't care what you say you believe. He doesn't at all. He wants to know if you're armed up when he comes for you. And he will come. He knows what he's doing. So just don't quote Ephesians 6. Live this. Put on the full armor. Wear the armor God has given to each one of us. Every day, not just in church. Every day of your life, out when you're working, wherever you go, that armor should be on. You know, again, not just when life's easy. Oh man, this thing's so heavy. I'm going to take it off for a little bit and just kind of... No, wear it. All the time, all day. But especially, let me just say this, especially when the charge is coming. The roar is rising, and you know you're the one standing in front of Satan. Okay, so we put on the armor. We have it on. We're prepared to stand. But knowing how to stand, right? How to stand means knowing what you're standing against. And this is where Peter adds something that's, I think, pretty raw. And I think real. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Reading it again here. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy isn't roaming randomly. He has something in mind. He's always got something in mind. He's on a mission, and his roar is meant to paralyze. It's meant to intimidate. And if he can't knock your armor off, he'll try to make you take it off yourself. Through fear, through discouragement, through spiritual exhaustion. Is anybody tired? We all know this life isn't easy. This life is very difficult, it's hard. But that's why Peter gave us the next line, which is very critical. Verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. So here we have this bridge. Paul told us to stand. Peter says, resist. Same posture, same warfare. The word steadfast actually shares the same Greek root word as stand. And you could read this way. Stand your ground in faith. Immovable under attack. Expositor's Bible commentary says this. That Peter is calling for a form of resistance that is neither passive nor panicked. This is deliberate spiritual endurance. This is not waving your sword in the air hoping something good happens. This is daily, disciplined defiance of the enemy's schemes. And let's be honest. Resistance is exhausting. I think about that when I'm out doing something and, well, let's just say you're putting up a shed or you're putting up a pole barn or something like that, and I've done a couple of those. And where I'm getting at is resistance. You're lifting these things, all of these beams up all the time. It's resistance. It's pushing against you. It's tiring. You get tired of doing that. Those guys who work under cars, if you're under a car for very long, your head's lifted up all the time. You're tired and neck gets heavy. It hurts because resistance is exhausting. But Peter encourages us, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. The same sufferings that you're experiencing are being suffered from all of God's people around the world. This fight isn't private. You're not alone in this. It's global. But you know what? But so is our victory. So is our victory. So what does it look like to stand and face fear? Well, let's turn to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14, going back to Israel and their escape from captivity. And we see here that Israel is on the run from Egypt. Now, they've seen miracles. They've witnessed those things. They've walked out of slavery. God led them out of slavery. But here we have Pharaoh thundering after them, coming after them, and their backs are against the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." So here again we say, don't be afraid. Stand still. Amazing, isn't it? and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. See that word again? Stand. Standing still doesn't mean inaction, right? I'm standing up here, and maybe if I'm standing still, but I can't stand still. You probably already know that. I got to keep moving. But standing is not inaction. I'm just going to say that. It means refusing to be ruled by fear. It means putting your weight on the promises of God, putting your understanding on what he's given you. And even when the enemy seems to have the upper hand, even when the enemy is coming down straight at you, the lion will roar. The army will charge. But God says, stand and plant your feet. And just as with the lion in the bush, it's often when you stand your ground that the enemy halts his charge. They halt your charge. Not because you're terrifying, well, some may be, but because your courage tells him you're not alone. You know, I've experienced that, not with a lion, but I've experienced it with dogs before. Not all dogs, but some dogs that I've experienced this with. But they'll come charging, running, and you stand there and you just get them like you're going to, and they'll stop. Now, they may come back at you again, and they usually do. And then you jam your fist down their throat, whatever. But normally, the animal or whatever it is will stop. They'll give it a second thought because they know you have the courage. You're not going to just let down and leave. Going on to verse 14. It says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So standing is trusting. Trusting is what? Trusting is fighting, and God does not let faithful or fearless faith go unrewarded. But the enemy doesn't quit. He doesn't quit, and the battle doesn't end in the wilderness. You know, Paul, looking forward to the end of the age, writes about a time when the man of sin will arise. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we see this man of sin, someone that is so brazen that he sets himself up as God, deceiving multitudes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is whispered or worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Dropping down to verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." We see this repeated all through what we're going through today. "Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." Same lion, but new tactics. This time is not roaring, is he? This time he's lying. Right? Lying. That's something we have to be aware of. Satan is the master, the author of lying. And if Satan can't destroy the church by persecution, then he is going to try by deception. He'll attack the truth. He'll twist the truth. He'll make whatever you think it sounds good. And Paul says, don't flinch. Don't let go. Hold the line. Have you ever heard that? And there's a few movies I've seen where they're on the battle and they say, hold the line. They're waiting for a certain period. And here's the warning. This will happen in the church. This isn't a battle out there. Right? This is not what they're going through. This is right here among us, the brethren. And all those who are grounded in the word, all of those who have that sword and walking in the spirit, and alert to deception, are going to endure it. That's why we're told again to stand fast. And standing here doesn't mean just holding your own. It's not what it's talking about. It means persevering with truth for the next generation. For those who are coming after us, hold the truth, stand fast. But what does this look like for us as people on the ground? What is it for you and me? What does it look like? Well, let's go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here we see David. Right, David here, he walks onto the battlefield where Goliath is and has been shouting for 40 days, Goliath. I think you know the story. Shouting for 40 days. And no one in Israel moves. They're all terrified. And everyone is paralyzed. And then this teenage shepherd boy comes in and he says here in verse 32, 1 Samuel 17, 32, he says, "Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. Don't be afraid because of him, of Goliath. Don't be afraid of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." You know, and Saul's probably going, what is this little snot-headed teenager coming in here telling me he's going to take care of this giant for us? My army won't do it. And King Saul finally asks David about his readiness. What do you mean you're going to do this for me? And David doesn't quote his resume. David gives him the story. He says, well, when the lion took the lamb, I struck it and killed it. And he goes on to say, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion will deliver me from this Philistine. Do you see the armor on David? Do you see the sword being ready to be used? David wasn't fearless. He was faithful. He had seen God's work before in his life, God's work throughout his life and around Israel. And this history gave him courage. Knowing these things, faith is not the absence of fear. It is a refusal to let fear make your decisions. You know, when you faced a lion in the wild, a giant with a spear doesn't look that big. And many of you have lived that story. You've faced trials that you should have taken you out. Think about it. Things that probably should have taken you out, but God brought you through. God was there for you. That wasn't just survival. That was training for your next victory. And so we stand now knowing that the lion still roars. The enemy still prowls. The fight isn't over yet. But it won't be always this way, will it? There's a day coming, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, that we look forward to. Let's go there. In closing, Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll begin reading verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is not poetic optimism. That's prophecy. This is truth. This will happen. And there's coming a day when Satan's roar, however devastating and fearful it is, will be silenced forever. The conquering lion will lie down beside the lamb. Not because he's tamed, but because the king has crushed the predator under his feet. Until that day comes, we stand. Not just with armor, but with a sword. Not just on defense, but on the conquering offensive. So we have come now kind of full circle in the sermon. We know the lion is real. We know that the armor should be ready. The word is in your hand, the sword. And the battle is not going to wait for you to feel brave. And the call from God is not to be careful. It's to be strong. It's to be courageous. It's to stand firm. And when the roar comes, don't run. Because if God is in you, then the roar of a lion is nothing compared to the power of the lamb. This is your time. This is your mission. This is your battlefield. So go, take the offensive. Be offensive. Well, no, not that way. Retract that. Take the offensive. And don't stop until the roar is silenced forever.